Welcome to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast hosted by Bishop Greer Godsey of the Old Catholic Churches International. Expanding Your Faith brings together a panel of well-educated clergy and laity to discuss modern events with a biblical perspective. Our podcast is about to start. Please stay tuned. Welcome to this edition of Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me tonight is Reverend Mark.
Greetings, everyone.
And hopefully Bishop Ben will join us before the evening is out. He's out on a chaplain call, so you never can quite predict how those turn out. So he may or may not be joining us a little later. Tonight we're going to discuss Christianity according to St. John, and we're talking about St. John from the epistles. I made the joke last week, you know, the wives of the apostles. I'll let Reverend Mark explain that to y'all.
Well, I had told Bishop a few years ago a story of how I was confronted afterwards. After I had ministered at a church. And it wasn't my home church. I was out guest speaking. And a person had taken issue with something I had said and went into this whole lecture of how I was wrong and that even the apostles' wives, the epistles, agreed with me or agreed with them on their point. And I was caught so off guard, and I was like, the who? He said the epistles, the wives of the apostles, they wrote things in the Bible too. And I said, the wives, I said, what did they write? And he goes, well, you read something about it tonight. And I think it was out of Philippians. I don't remember what it was out of. He said, the wives of the apostles, the epistles. So I didn't continue that conversation much past just listening to him, and because there is like, where do you start?
there's nothing you can say to that. That's
a where do you start moment.
Right. So we're looking at the epistles of St. John. St. John 1, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And, you know, John speaks from firsthand knowledge because he was actually with Jesus and walked with Jesus during his life here on earth. And so a lot of what John conveys in the epistles is in his epistles are firsthand knowledge of the teachings of Jesus versus others who are second or third hand knowledge of what was said. And John starts off pretty strong. And in 1 John 1, he begins by talking about how God is light and in him there is no darkness, and talks about how we have to, if we are, you know, faithful and just to confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so he starts right off jumping into the deep end of theology in his writings, and talks about how you cannot live essentially a life of light and remain in darkness. And the final verse of chapter 1 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I mean, that's pretty deep right off the bat. So John's theology is very much formed by that, having walked with Jesus and listened to his teachings firsthand. And then in 1 John chapter 2, he starts talking about how Christ is our advocate and how we should follow his commands. And for instance, he says, whoever says I have come to know him but does not obey his commandments is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached its perfection. By this we know that we are sure that we are in him. Whoever says I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. Which I think is a pretty good starting point for theology today. You know, the idea that we should imitate the walk of Christ, mm-hmm. do what he did in the world. And this is a big change from the ideas of fundamentalism today that, you know, speak solely upon just believing and substitutionary atonement. You know, if we just believe and accept the blood of Jesus in our lives, then we don't have to do anything else. We don't have to worry about anything else. We're going straight to heaven. And John says, you know, if you don't follow his commands to love God and love your neighbor, those are the two commands Jesus gave us, then you're a liar if you say you know him. You know, so John is kind of pointing to the fact that we have to pair that faith with action. It cannot be a dead faith. It can't be a faith without action.
I wholeheartedly agree. A lot of times, it's difficult to have folks pull back and you read that scripture or you read his thoughts, you read those words and you're going, but it's not by works. You know, Paul tells us that the works... And a lot of Paul's writings revolve around doing things in order to obtain salvation. You know, there was a lot of works in the Jewish tradition, a lot of things you did in order to meet redemption or the covering of a mistake, a sin, a missing the mark. However, I believe looking at John's writings, it's coming from a different angle where the first thing is that if we accept that God will work with us, that God will forgive us of missing those marks, of missing those moments, and that's what sin is. It's just it's missing the mark of love, of embracing peace, you know. That if we embrace that mindset, that because we're connected with Jesus, because we're connected with the kingdom, because we're connected with the ways of God, then our life will produce things. Mm-hmm. We will do things as a result of that connection. If I'm connected with love, then I produce fruit. I don't do things first in order to get to the fruit. I embrace the knowledge that I'm loved by God. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted by God. God doesn't make mistakes in making me. And so I accept those things. I turn to God for strength to not miss the marks, to not miss trying to live in love. Because that strength comes from above, to have patience, to have grace, to have mercy towards other people. And by wanting that life, I start producing those things for the world to see.
Right.
The mercy, giving of the mercy, giving of the grace, and so forth. And I can't sit there and say, you know, I'm God's child, and then I'm going around hating people. I'm going around snubbing people. I'm going around giving everybody attitude. And obviously, if we're connected to that vine, if we're connected to that grace, if we're connected to the Almighty and the kingdom, there should be something seen in the world, both to myself and to everybody else, that connects me with my salvation, my connection with God.
Right. Certainly, I agree. And there are people out there that would say that theology is basically creating a new commandment, you know, because for them, they don't see that. They see that production of works flowing from your faith, flowing from your understanding of Scripture as being a new commandment, as novel. It's not something that's acceptable. And John actually addresses that in the very next section of chapter 2 when he says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning, the old commandment that is the word that you have heard." And what is that new commandment? And that is to love your brothers and sisters, you know, to love God. Whoever says, "I am in the light," while hating a brother or sister, is still in darkness.
Yep.
Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. That's very powerful.
I think we have a lot of hate that flows around us. I work very hard and diligent so that I don't know of anybody that I hate. And there's circumstances that I hate. But I don't know any person that I would step back, even people that actively work against me, even people that have done me deep wrongs in my, deep relationships.
Right.
And I don't say that boastfully. I say that as somebody that works hard to embrace that. And we have to be careful, because there's so much of that vile that surrounds us these days. It could be as simple as somebody not agreeing with you on a position in your life, or a position that you think is correct. And all of a sudden people fall over into this level of despising somebody that leads over into hate, and you're going, "My goodness, hold time out."
Right.
You know, is it really at that level? And so we have to be careful. Because if we're connected with love, then hate has no place in us. You can't, what does Martin Luther King say? You know, hate doesn't move, you can't respond in hate, and it doesn't move out hate. You can't respond hate with hate. You know, love can only do those things.
Right. And then John continues by saying, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. Those who do the will of God live forever." I think that's very poignant this week, as, you know, a lot of the world is talking about corporate greed and everything else, you know.
Yep.
Especially within the healthcare system, with Anthem Blue Cross Blue Shield having first said they would not cover a certain amount of anesthesia for people having surgeries, and then all of a sudden changed their mind. And the shooting of the UHC CEO this week, a lot of people have turned to talking about, you know, riches and wealth and everything else. And, you know, John is making it clear that we can't, as Christians, tie ourselves to the world.
Yeah.
You know, we can't participate in that kind of search for wealth and that search for these high and lofty positions in the world.
Right.
Because that's not what the Father calls us to do.
Yeah, and a lot of people step back and interpret that as, you know, you can't have anything, or right, you can't have whatever. And very few people actually embrace that. They may say it, but I believe there are people that are called and that are placed here in order to, they just have a knack for accumulating wealth. There were wealthy people around Jesus.
Well, yes.
There were wealthy people throughout Scripture. Solomon, one of the wealthiest individuals. Abraham was not poor. So there was a lot of wealth in the Scriptures. There's a difference between having wealth and, you know, the cliche of wealth having you. It's the driving force and it's the heart. Because there's many people that have money and that do things so that their money isn't possessing them, that their things aren't possessing them. Because I've seen people that don't have a lot of, that have limited means, that are very stingy. They can be very, very stingy, you know, because they never, you know, I've got to hold on to everything I've got. And God's really, you know, John's writing more of a heart condition. You know, listen at the language he's using. Don't love the things. Don't love, you know, it's talking about the system, the world's system. Right. Don't love the world's system with that level of love that you would, you know, that intensity that you would give to the Almighty or to another believer or so forth. Don't love it with that intensity. We don't run after those things so that we can simply step back and say, I've got this. This is mine. So when our love for things exceeds our love for the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the grace of God, and the people are surrounding us, then we're missing it. Then we're definitely missing it because stuff then becomes our priority instead of people. Right. And Jesus made it very plain that people were the priority while he was here and while he was ministering. And that is the way the kingdom of God operates, the system of God. And so when we see so much around us that is emphasizing, you know, amassing wealth and increasing profit margins, it really shows you where people's hearts are. And, you know, I'm the type of person that, you know, I don't necessarily have an issue with folks having money because money drives so much stuff. Our church needs money. Your church needs money, so on and so forth. But it's important for us to put those things into perspective in accordance to how the kingdom of God operates.
Absolutely. And I think that's the key point he makes is the love of the world.
Right.
You know, and I think you hit that pretty well with the idea that it's not, you know, being wealthy, but it's when wealth takes over you. Mm-hmm. You know, when your love for it is far more than that of the kingdom of God. And then John moves on from there to talk about Antichrist. He says, children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that this is the last hour. This is the interesting verse for me. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belonged to us. He kind of makes it sound like those antichrists that he's talking about are people who were part of the church and
how about that
fell away, found themselves wrapped in evil,
uh-huh,
rather than you know, staying with the word of God. And he goes on to say, who is a liar, the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. It's kind of interesting, you know. We kind of have this notion amongst Christians that the Antichrist is some evil person, never has known God, never has been, you know, part of of the Christian family. But John is making it clear that that's not true.
Right.
Antichrist proceeds from our midst.
Yeah, and, you know, throw this out there, because I think in simplistic terms, people would step back and go, well, of course, you know, the Antichrist, so somebody would say, you know, God's not God and Jesus isn't Jesus.
Right.
But again, you put it in context of what he's talking and how what he's sharing, and they may not step back and deny God or deny Jesus, but stepping back and denying the kingdom and the ways of Christ and the ways of God is the same as just saying God is not God and Jesus is not the Son of God.
Right.
And so denying those ways of Christ, if you're sitting there and you're going, I'm going to hate my brother, sister, those people around us. I'm not going to help the poor. I'm not going to give over to love. I'm not giving over to the mercy. You are denying the person. You are denying who God is, because Jesus came to show us the Father, the Almighty, the Creator. Jesus came to show us the ways of God, hence him constantly saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. That's the easiest way to explain the kingdom is God's way of doing things. When you deny that, you are denying the person of God. Because God equates the Word as the same as himself. And so it's the same principles with the method and the ways of God and the acts of Christ. If you don't love as Christ, you're denying that. And so there's been many a times that, and I'm sure you could throw out probably more stories than I regarding individuals that have abused and have fallen away from the ways of the kingdom, ministers or people that followed after God on the regular, and they step back and, you know, sexual abuses towards people that were innocent, mishandling the resources of the kingdom, focused on themselves and bringing wealth to themselves as opposed to funding the kingdom of God. And to me, you know, those antichrists, what is it? It's not just saying, well, Jesus isn't the Son of God. It's saying, I'm also denying the ways of Christ. I'm denying who Jesus represented, and that's the Creator. So I look at that passage of Scripture of, you know, less simplistic and more of a deep-rooted thought of you're not just moving away from the person, you're moving away from the heart and the things that God empowered Jesus to show us here on the earth.
Absolutely. And as we move into chapter 3 of 1 John, we then begin to see what he feels are children of God. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we have will be has yet to be revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. You know, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or knows him. That's pretty deep, you know. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God. Those who do not love their brothers and sisters. I mean, he's just downright on it. I mean,
Well, that connects back to what we were saying with the Antichrist spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you, if you don't love your brother or sister, how much more anti-God, anti-Christ can you be?
Right.
So put that in context and understand that it's less about, you know, talking about particular people, you know, although the Antichrist over here, because we've always been taught, you know, the Antichrist is one, you know, person. But John's telling us that there's been many out there, mm-hmm. and that there's the Spirit out there. And so I think we give ourselves over to that Spirit when we're doing just that. We don't love our brothers, sisters, our friends, neighbors.
Right. Absolutely. For this message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. I mean, he even goes as far as, like Jesus said, all who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. I mean, he makes it very clear. And then he goes on to say, to little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. This is very clear in what Jesus said. You know, if you say something angry to your brother, you've committed murder. And John takes it a bit step further and says, if you don't love your brother, you've committed murder. You know,
well, what does murder do? Think it through. What is murder? It's a wounding. It's a piercing. It's a ending of life. It's an attack on life. Mm-hmm. It is a butchering of a person, possibly. And by not demonstrating the love of God, we're denying life to somebody, because love brings life. And when we deny life towards somebody, or if they're in the wounded state, we're right. perpetuating the wound by denying love, mm-hmm. because, you know, love brings healing. You know, love brings that compassion, and that it brings comfort. Right. And when we're denying that love and perpetrating hate towards somebody, or just not giving over to it, we're inflicting more wounds on folks. Right. We're sustaining, or we're adding to their feeling of loneliness or rejection or so on and so forth. So it murders the Spirit. It wounds and hurts the Spirit.
That's right. Absolutely. And denying them love is denying them community.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
place of belonging.
Yeah, I mean, if I'm not loving towards someone, I'm certainly not going to welcome them into my community.
Yeah.
You know, and in this day and age that John is writing, it's still very much a problem if you deny community to someone.
Right.
You're killing them.
Correct.
You know, like we've talked about in the past, you know, sending out somebody into the desert, into Middle Eastern areas, without food, without clothing, without shelter, without, you know, the basic necessities, you're essentially, you know, killing them.
Right. Because
they won't survive that environment. They won't survive on the road. And so if I'm denying them community, I'm denying them life.
Yep.
And so that's very poignant. And even today we find ourselves still in that situation, because when we deny people, especially marginalized communities like the LGBTQIA community, people of color, and community, we're essentially relegating them out to be harmed,
mm-hmm.
to be hurt, to be wounded and killed,
and for themselves.
That's right. And so we end up doing grave damage to them in those situations. So that's very much still a problem in our world today.
Well, we're so focused on people that look like us or act like us. And, you know, Jesus told us, you know, if you love somebody that loves you, you know, what have you gained? In other words, if there's not much of an impact there, it doesn't mean that you stop loving those people. You're like, well, I can't love you because you love me. Jesus doesn't want me to do that. No, Jesus is asking us to expand our borders, expand our thought process to include those that just don't maybe connect with us on, you know, the instant connection type feeling. The people that are marginalized, the people that are hurt, the people that have got a lot of baggage, the people that have a lot of things going on in their life that's very difficult to understand what they're going through.
Right.
Jesus is wanting us to connect with those people as well. And it's difficult when those people hate you, or it's difficult right. when those people don't understand what's wrong with themselves, mm-hmm. you know, and the whole gambit of what, you know, keeps us from making that genuine connections. And so in order for us to embrace not living a life that is denying those to come into our community, we have to be willing to accept those that are not like us. You know, they don't like the things that we do, or they don't act the things the way we act. They don't, you know, talk the things the way we talk. It always tickles me when people come in that haven't been around church or things long time, and you know, they'll drop cuss words, or they'll drop different ways of saying things, and they go, "Oh, I'm sorry, so sorry, Reverend." It's like, it's fine. I mean, it doesn't bother me, because I'm supposed to connect with people that don't maybe talk like me, act like me, you know, sound like me, and so forth. I'm supposed to embrace those people, those difficult people. And I think a lot of times that's where churches miss, especially in America, churches miss that, because we're more in a club setting. You know, you go to the club so that you can link up with people right. like you, versus we're meant to embrace community. And, you know, our community is made up of all kinds of people, you know, rich, poor, got it together, don't have it together. You know, those that are needing lots of therapy versus those that are, you know, hanging on pretty good, and so on and so forth. Right. So, yeah.
That's a great segue into John, 1 John chapter 4, which starts off, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, mm-hmm. but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have already heard that is coming and is now already in the world." I mean, that's pretty easy and clear right there. I mean, we should be discerning the spirits. And if a spirit is one of divisiveness and exclusion and isolation, then, you know, that's probably not a spirit from God.
One of my favorite passages there. It's just so much chalked up, or so much information, so much good stuff there. Mm-hmm. I used to teach on this quite regularly, especially in the Pentecostal upbringing that I had, because we were all about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and this Spirit and that Spirit and everything. And you know, test, try the spirits, whether they are of God. And what do you do when you test? You know, sometimes people lean over into judgmental mindsets with folks. They have more suspicion than they do anything towards another person. But when you test something to see if it's from God, sometimes a test takes a little bit of time. Right. You know, you just finished tests and your finals and stuff like that. Those aren't 5-minute things. Sometimes those are lengthy sit-down periods. Testing stuff in the medical field could take years. And so a lot of times we need to test certain things in the spirit to see whether, and give it time to see how it turns out. And that leads into patience, or leans into patience, I should say, because we're so quick. You know, we're very microwave mindset nowadays. We're instant this, instant that. You know, if our phone takes an extra 10 seconds to load something versus the last time we tried to load something, you know, it's just, it, you know, we can't handle it. It's just, you know, it's too much. And so, because we're so accustomed to everything coming fast, 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 that when we step back to test something to see if it has longevity, to see if it's going to be of God, and so we're looking for the microwave button. We're looking for the 30-second button. And many times it's a step back and say, okay, let's test their spirit. Let's allow them that time to prove. And because there's sometimes that we have the ability to empower people, and to empower somebody may take a little bit of time if they're, you know, healing from wounds of the past, religious trauma, so on and so forth. So we allow that spirit to be shown to us over the period of time. And there are some people that you can have an instant knowing that these people are jerks, or an instant knowing that these people are, you know, this is a good person, a funny person, a kind person, so on and so forth. And so you go with that, and then you allow time to show you. You allow the Spirit of God to reveal that to you, to be so. Right. And, yeah.
John, 1 John 4, verse 7 starts off, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Mm-hmm. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God." "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear.
Yep.
For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not really reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us." This is my favorite verse. "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For they do not know, for those who do not love the brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also."
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's not much clearer than that.
Think of all the heavy-hitting stuff that he's done before he quotes and writes those scriptures, writes those words. Try the spirits, Antichrist spirit. If you say you love your neighbor and, you know, you love God and you hate your neighbor, you know, the love of God's not there. Then he comes back and he talks about how God loves us, how great that love is, how amazing that love is, that God is love,
right. That
we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we say that we hate our brother, God's love is nowhere in us. And all of those things, because that can get very judgmental when you're talking about Antichrist, you're talking about trying spirits, you're talking about, you know, not loving the world and looking at other people that do love the world. You have to be tempered with the love of God. that has to be your root. That has to be your foundation, because God is love. So we have to receive that, and we have to let that flow through us. Otherwise, we get what we see a lot in church today, in those stuck up, you know, nose to the air, looking down at other folks. And, you know, they'll quote other those other scriptures from John, you know, the Antichrist mentality, right. The, you know, not doing the good works, and you don't equate like we do, and so forth and so on. But then John really brings it all back and starts talking about the love of God, how it must be at the heart in our foundation.
Right, absolutely. And how are we going to show that it's the heart of our foundation? By loving those around us.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the whole point of it. And John doesn't mince words. I mean, John's very quick and easy to say, you know, call people liars. Yeah. I mean, it's probably one of the most, outside of Jesus himself, one of the most brutal, I guess, condemnations of those who don't follow the commands. You know, he just flat out says, if you don't do this, you're a liar. If you don't do this, you're not of God. You know, and he makes it very clear that if we truly are going to follow the teachings of Jesus, we truly want to be Christians, love has to be at the center of everything.
What does he say? He says, if you don't love, you don't know God.
Right, exactly.
You know, you can confess Jesus all, but if love's not there, you really don't know. Mm-hmm. Because it's not just saying, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus was here. It's that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus it was here, and Jesus lived a life that I'm supposed to be modeling after, that I'm supposed to be embracing, because it's the way of the kingdom, because it is God. How Jesus lived is how God is. Mm-hmm. And so you start learning who God is the more you allow that love to flow through you to the world,
right. Just
as Christ did. Now, you know, there's a lot of teachings going on where people will talk, this is really going to get deep for a second, so I apologize, where people talk about us being little gods, little g. That's an interesting theology, and I think it's a perverted mindset of we're supposed to be the imitators of God in the earth, mm-hmm. and followers, and then replicating what Jesus did in the world.
Right.
You know, I am not God, but I am to live as God would have me, and as Christ did in the world. And so the more I do that, the more I start understanding who God is.
Right.
You know, the more I flow with love and flow with mercy, you know, being merciful to somebody that does not deserve it, all of a sudden you step back and go, I can catch a glimpse and understand what it's like for God to have mercy towards me, who I don't deserve it.
Right.
You know, I didn't do anything to deserve it. And same thing with somebody that we maybe forgive, or we, you know, yeah, you wounded me, but I choose to walk in forgiveness and to, you know, release you and myself from that hurt. And I start catching glimpses of God, and start catching glimpses of, oh, this is how the kingdom of God works.
Right.
And I hope that made sense. Mm-hmm. I kind of went to the deep end there for a second.
No, that made sense.
So,
that makes sense.
Yeah.
And then John wraps up with chapter 5 by saying what? Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. So, back in a round circle again, comes back around to faith in God, but in that mindset, he reminds us that while faith is important, if love is not at the center of it, then faith doesn't exist.
Well, he reiterates the great commandment, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then people will read that passage of scripture and say, oh, see, commandments, the commandments. We got to plaster the Ten Commandments everywhere. And it's like, folks, you're missing the point. You can plaster them everywhere, but if the love of God, of loving God first, loving your neighbor as yourself, those two commandments that he's referring to, those commandments aren't on your heart or within right. your spirit, you're missing it. You have missed it. You fall over into legalism, and you start beating people upside the head with scripture where God was... You know, what did he just say? The commandments of God are not burdensome. And yet we have plastered, we want to plaster those everywhere and say, you know, this, you got to, you know, here's legalism and we're going to beat right. you over the head with it. And God's like, just embrace my love, live that, and that overcomes all the things that the world's trying to throw at us as far as, you know, you got to have stuff, you got to be this type of way. And really the way that we should live is, again, like you said, that love.
I'm going to skip over 2 John for just a minute. Because to your point, 3 John, which is only a chapter long, 2 and 3 John are only a chapter long each. 3 John says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you be in good health, just as is well with your soul. I was overjoyed when some of the friends arrived and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, namely how you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear the children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the friends, even though they are strangers to you. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them in the manner worthy of God, for they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that they may become co-workers with the truth. You know, as you said, you know, this is all about opening ourselves up, opening our hearts to others. And, you know, John in 3 John makes it clear that the church he was writing to had listened to his command, followed his command, and done what they were supposed to do. And because of that, they were worthy of the title children of God, because they were living that message.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important, again, that we reiterate to people that, you know, it's all good and grand to call yourself Christian, but if your faith is not rooted in love and you're not opening wider those gates for all people, and as John says, you're a liar.
Yeah, Jesus wasn't interviewing people to make sure that they were, you know, worthy of the reason he came. Sometimes he challenged people's faith to stretch them. But ultimately, when they believed, you know, that he was sent by God, he wasn't checking backgrounds to make sure, okay, you're of this particular background, you've lived this way, you know, you have enough good points for me to do something, you know, like we have. We save up enough points when we go to certain stores.
Right.
You know, we think that that's the way Jesus did things. You know, no, Jesus was looking for ways to demonstrate that uncommon love, that agape. And so we're trying to force everybody into our little classes to make them line up with who we are so that we can teach them all our Christianese.
Right.
You know, this is what we say, you know, every time I say God is good, you have got to say, you know, you have to respond all the time,
right.
You know, so, and so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes people are just going to stare at us and be like, what are you talking about? And to those type of people, God also loves and sent us to demonstrate that too. That's all what the kingdom of God does. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus told us, you know, how will the world know that we're God's disciples? By your love one for another.
So your homework for this podcast.
Oh, homework.
is to go and read 2 John. 2 John is basically just a rehash of 1 John in shorter form. It really is. It's kind of a summary of 1 John that he did to the churches. And so go read it and take it to heart, learn it, because it's very important, especially in these day and ages, for us to return to that message of love. That message that, you know, our faith should be rooted in the love of God and our love for one another, you know.
Yes.
There's nothing greater, as Jesus said, no greater commandment that he could give than to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. So I think that's very important. Your final thoughts, Reverend Mark?
I love 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I love John's writings here in the epistles, and it's hard hitting, but it also shows us the value and the importance of the love of God, which I think we have so undervalued in the church. We have embraced legalism. It's funny, a lot of modern churches used to make fun of the Catholic and Episcopal churches for legalism and the Jewish faith. But we've just changed the different legalism, the different legalese that we require, you know. And instead of just simply giving people the opportunity to grow in the kingdom of God and be who they are, whether it's whole or wounded before God, be those people, and we love them, and we genuinely love them, no matter what state that God sends them to us in.
I agree.
Because one day it might be us, and hopefully somebody has embraced the words of John.
Right. Well, I will. My final thought is, I'll do this for Bishop Ben's sake. I think you did a good job of saying that. I have nothing more to add to that. So with that, there will be no podcast next week, as we are all busy about Christmas stuff next week. So we will not have a podcast next Saturday, but we'll resume the Saturday following. And we'll have a topic by then. I'll come up with something between now and then. Until then, until we once again work to expand your faith, keep shining bright, my friends.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Expanding Your Faith. For more information on Expanding Your Faith, check us out on facebook.com/Expanding Your Faith. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, and wherever you find your podcasts. Until next week, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright.